Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
And so we welcome you back to yet another installment here on the Scripture Spotlight. This week, our lesson centering around issues of the Great Controversy. This is Bible Principle number 8, and we want to find out what this is all about. Now, in our previous conversation, we looked at how the Great Controversy originated in heaven. Yep, you heard that right, in heaven. A war started right in the home of God. Now, as we continue in our lesson, we are bringing the battleground to earth as we found out that it shifted and transferred to right here in our backyard. Now, Seventh-day Adventists in particular believe that the earth is not just a planet. It is the arena of this universal conflict. And it is here that Satan's charges against God's law are put in display for the entire universe to witness, to judge, to give account on. Now, from the Garden of Eden to the fall of Jerusalem and through the centuries of the Christian church, this conflict has shaped human history. And today, we will be discussing how this battle influences daily moral choices. Yep, it's still very much at play even today. The rise of false spiritualism and how the cross of Christ fits into all this is also going to be our conversation as we discuss. And we're inviting you to be part of this discussion. Share your thoughts, your comments at +27 73 470 3520. Guiding us in conversation, as he has been in this series, Pastor Alfred Kakoma. Sir, good morning to you and welcome, Maruti.
Good morning to you and good morning to our listeners.
Thank you so much, Mfundisi. Hoping that we are finding you well this morning as well.
Today, the sun is shining very brightly in Osaka.
We're grateful. And
grateful for the mercy and grace of the Lord.
Amen, amen, amen. Mfundisi, thank you so much again for you being part of this discussion. Let's jump straight into our lesson, continuing with looking at what the Great Controversy is all about. Now, yesterday, as we began, we hinted how the controversy started in heaven but found its way to earth. What does it mean that the earth is the arena of the universal conflict? Maybe shed some light as we introduce them. Maybe somebody might be like, hey, wait a minute, what are you on about? Talk to us a bit about that.
So basically, yesterday we were highlighting the fact that the controversy is about God's character. Mm-hmm. The character of God is being questioned and put into question, that God is not good. And we ended on discussing of how Satan has been thrown to the earth. Mm-hmm. And the inhabitants of the earth are actually in a position where they've become spectacles to the whole entire universe to see whether God's way or Satan's way is actually the best way too. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul highlights the fact that, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. What Paul is highlighting is the fact that this earth in which Revelation was saying, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has been cast down to you, becomes the center stage, becomes the arena in which this great controversy is being displayed. Mm. And on each and every human being, the spectacle, the angels are watching, the accusations that God is not fair are actually being proven, whether they are right or wrong, each and every single time we make a decision.
Okay. Yeah, that's a lot. It's being proven right or wrong every time we make a decision. How does the Bible's account, especially of Adam and Eve right there in the Garden of Eden, serve as the turning point, if you will, in this conflict?
So the Garden of Eden, and the verse that we read yesterday, as Adam and Eve decided to make a decision, because God gave them a conditionality for internal life. Mm-hmm. as long as you eat of every tree and the tree of life, you are assured of eternity. But the moment that you are going to eat from this tree, you will actually begin to die. And so what we see is that the eating of the tree, not that the tree itself is where the problem is, but the condition which God had set that they should not follow, when they disobey God, they actually surrender their choices and their leadership, that they are no longer following God, but following them. So this marks the shift into the great contrast.
Okay.
It stopped being a local rebellion and it became a global crisis. That's why when you read in Genesis 3, verse 15, there's an aspect in which when God comes down and speaks to them about the curses, he basically says, I will put enmity, which before there was enmity, there was no relationship, there was no union between Adam and Eve and the serpent. After eating, it required that God must step in and save this newfound relationship between Adam and Eve. God himself is saying, I will put, meaning this is not a natural, this is not something that comes from an inclination that, no, look, I don't like this. This is something that is supernatural, that God must step in and make sure that you are redeemed from this newfound relationship.
Okay. Yeah, that's quite something to consider. That's quite something to consider right there. And I think it's seasons such as this where we then have to unpack and delve deeper into God's word that help us to actually make sense of some of these mystical concepts that we have questions on. You know, I mean, wondering, wait a minute, how did we feature? How did Adam and Eve play such a big role? I'm reminded of a kid's song that we sometimes play titled Dem Bones, mentioning how that very, very encounter in the Garden of Eden make the difference that we are still feeling the effects of even up until today. Why does this belief, this principle that we are discussing this week, the great controversy, emphasize the law of God as the core part of the controversy? I mean, when you look at Christianity today, we are so centered on the salvation and the blood of Christ and the love of God, and we seldom are wanting to be interested in the issues of the law. But yet somehow it says the controversy is centered around this. Talk to us about that, Muruti.
Yeah, so you see, when it comes to the law of God, I think I must go ahead of myself and mention that.
Okay.
People have a problem with specific laws of God, not with the entire law of God. For example, when people look at the Ten Commandments, people only have a problem with the Sabbath.
Okay.
No husband would tell you to say they are comfortable that the laws of God were changed.
Yeah.
And therefore they are comfortable with their wives committing adultery.
Mm.
No one wants anything that they have to be stolen. No one wants any of their children to be killed. No one would support the idea of worshipping idols. But when it comes to the law of God, people are very specific. It's just one commandment that they're against. But what we know is that from Scripture is, you see, the law of God is a foundation of God's government. There's no government that is found or based on lawlessness.
Yeah.
Because even grace itself is based on the law. Mm. And it is based on the law that you must accept this grace that is being offered to you. Because if you do not accept this grace that is being offered to you, you will not enjoy the benefits of grace.
Mm.
Number two, it's also based on the laws that somebody had to come and die. Without death, there is no grace. Mm. And so the rationality that the law of God is not there, it's coming from Satan's claims that God's requirements are unfair or impossible to keep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see, the controversy is over whether God has the right to rule or not. Mm. But God has the ultimate right to rule. And when you look in Psalms 89 verse 14. Psalms has a beautiful way of putting, talking about this. Let me just read it. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mm. Mercy and truth go before your face. You cannot, the foundation of God is righteousness. And what he requires of you and I is that we should be aligned to his law.
Yeah.
Because you cannot know right and wrong without the law. It is the law that becomes the shows us to say, now, Bwana, now you have overstayed.
Yep.
Now you have overstepped. It will tell you, the law will tell you to say, look, getting into your neighbor's house, you have crossed the boundaries. Without that, we'll just say, look, this is an Ubuntu concept. We can walk into anyone's house, eat anyone's food, but the law has got restrictions of telling us what to do and what not to do. So you cannot know right and wrong without the law.
Mm. Yeah, the law becomes then imperative, that its existence is needful. And I guess that's why the great controversy is this is the major pain point right here. When you look at the story of the controversy, Moruti, how does the story of the cross act as a turning point as well in the story of the controversy? Why is the cross such a major feature when you talk about the great controversy?
So the cross is a place where we get the ultimate victory.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the cross is a place where God allows himself to be defeated in order for him to have victory.
Sure.
The cross is a place where God allows himself to be humiliated. The cross is a place where God's patience, God's loving kindness, and God's ability to restrain and withhold himself is actually showed much more. But it's also the place where Satan is proved that he's a murderer and that he is a thief who comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And so without the cross, you and I cannot be able to see that that God is good. In fact, Christ himself says in John, it should be 12:32, he says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself.
Yes.
It's a place where when he was lifted up, everybody could see, and all of us can see, that his love for you and I was unconditional, and he was willing to be crucified for the sake of your sins and my sins. So it's the epitome of God's God's love. Mm. And when you read in Ephesians, Colossians 2:15, the Bible says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, Paul is talking about Christ walking to the cross and exposing on the cross the nature of who God is and how he is not willing to impose himself. And Satan shows us that he's willing to go to any lengths in order to discredit the character of God. That is what and that's why the cross is very central to our religious belief and our experience as believers.
What would we be without that work of the cross? Does this battle take place in the physical world? I remember when we did a lesson on the great controversy, there was a Sabbath school lesson not so long ago, And the question was, how does this battle actually play out? I mean, especially when you look at it from the angle of how it began, Revelation chapter 12, to say, is this a physical fight where people have got weapons of mass destruction, or is it a spiritual battle? Talk to us about where actually is this great controversy being fought.
So the primary battlefield is the human mind. Our loyalty to truth. So I'll begin with, if you look at the case of Adam and Eve, the enemy comes to God, gives the truth, do not eat of this tree, and the enemy comes to counteract the truth in the quest to have the mind of the human beings. And so this back, at a foundational level, it is mostly mental, but at another level, it's very physical, in the sense that after Adam and Eve sinned, there were physical results that they could see. They could see the fact that there are consequences that come as a result of sin, where they must work hard, because sin comes to destroy everything that is good about the earth. So we feel impact on our physical level. We also feel the impact at our spiritual level. So it is both. We when we talk about the occults, they affect both the spiritual and the physical in their operation. So that's mainly it.
You know, you remind me of, I think it's Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul makes this bold declaration and expose, basically, to say, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. Our weapons cannot then be physical. We are wrestling with principalities, powers in the high places of spiritual darkness, right? And then I think the sad part, like you're saying, is that even though this might be, quote unquote, a spiritual battle, in fact, it is a spiritual battle, and our powers are ones which we cannot see, and we cannot therefore rely on physical power. Weapons, but the effects can be felt in the physical spaces, and I think that's just such a challenge that we therefore, and I think it calls for us to then be relying on God, doesn't it, to say we cannot win this battle using our own wisdom, using our own might, using our own strategies. We need God. And maybe let's wrap up with that. How can individuals then, if it's a spiritual battle which needs spiritual discernment, how can we discern the wiles of Satan in our modern secular world, and where can we turn to for refuge and for assistance in those battles?
So Isaiah 8 verse 20 tells us that to the law, do not believe every spirit, to the law, and if they speak not according to this, it's because there's no light in them. What Isaiah is aging us is that we must be able to test everything against Scripture. The podcast that you are listening on, Adventist World Radio, must be tested with Scripture. It must be Scripture proof, and not charisma. You see, we're in an era where charisma is confused for being spirituality. But we need to test everything accordingly. Then number two, I'm reminded, as you were talking, I was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, where Paul admonishes us. Let me begin from verse 3. It says, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What Paul is telling us is that this is not a physical battle, because sometimes we want to engage into arguments as if this is a logical battle. But the truth of the matter is that this is a spiritual battle, and it's above it's above you and I, and without spirit of, we cannot overcome. And if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, in fact, Paul tells us that, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, because he has that capability. He has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light and confuse him. He is actually coming from the Lord. And so you cannot win this welfare without scriptures in your mind. You cannot win this welfare at a physical or logical level. You win this welfare by having Christ in your life, because he's the one that enables you, that even as you are studying the scripture and trying to protect yourself, he will help you to walk through the truth and see who he really is.
That is true. That is true. He will help us. He will help us. And that's our prayer, that may you submit to the help that is offered there. Thank you so much, Moruti Twalumba Maningi. Thank you so much. May God bless you, until we chat again in our next session.
Thank you very much.
God bless you.
God bless you.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.